And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Carlton, for leading us in those songs. Back to Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and we want to look at the next section there. It's all under the heading here of hypocrisy and Christ's warning of the danger of encroaching hypocrisy in the lives of believers. It's easy for us to have mixed motives in our hearts if we're not constantly checking our motives and making certain that our hearts are pure in all areas of our service or our good deeds that we offer to God. And so here in Matthew chapter 6 and following, we're going to see this in just a moment. You know, hypocrisy comes from the Greek root that has to do with theater, and we've all seen those two theater masks, the happy face and the frowning face. And in the early days of theater in the Greek amphitheaters, they would employ these masks. They had handles on them, and if an actor was happy, he would put that in front of his face. If he was sad, he would put that in front of his face. And that way all the people in the crowd could see what the emotions were. Now, Jesus says that when you are pretending, when you're putting a mask in front of your face, God, who knows your heart, will judge you. And it's a variety of judgments. One judgment that we looked at this morning is that you will lose your reward. If you want to wear a mask and pretend and if you seek the approval of men, then you'll get that. But that's all that you'll get. You'll lose anything that God would offer to you. And so he talks here in this section in chapter 6 about ostentatious giving. And then he talks about showy prayers. And then he'll talk about farcical fasting. Now, Dwight's going to deal with that next week. But he's going to talk about all these. And really, it's a picture of one who wears their religion on their shirt sleeve when the heart is empty. I'll just confess to you, I have a pet peeve when people seem to know occasionally, it doesn't happen often, but occasionally seem to know and recognize that I'm a preacher. I try to just be an ordinary guy. And when people from the community call and they'll say, well, what title shall we give you? And I say, just call me Joe, just plain Joe. And I don't like to be seen in the public as dressing or acting any differently that would make people say that. But occasionally someone will come up to me and they'll say, are you a preacher? And I'll just say, no, I've just been sick. But some, there are preachers who love to be recognized as preachers. And there is a preacher's hairdo. You know what I'm talking about? There's a certain style of hair that preachers wear. I don't know where they come up with it. Or the clothing that they wear. And I don't like that. I like to just be known as someone who is a good person, and if someone gets to know me, they'll find out I'm a preacher, and hopefully that I'm a Christian who is serious about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, here in Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to address the topic of prayer, and he warns about hypocrisy that can even rear its head in this area. Read with me again the passage, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, the amazing thing is that sin can follow us right into the church building. It could crawl out of the car and come right in behind us through those doors and right into our pew. And then on Sunday morning when we put our money in the collection plate, mixed motives can destroy the effectiveness of the gift. As we pray, as men stand up here and pray publicly, as we pray otherwise, Satan can come right in and right there in that holy moment of communion with God, sin can be crouching at the door and can destroy the effectiveness of what otherwise would be of tremendous benefit to us through prayer. This morning we talked about giving to gain the praise of men, and the same temptation that makes us do our giving before men can also creep into our prayer life. Now, I'm not convinced that we struggle quite as much with this one as the first century folk did. Now, I think it's about a par on this area of giving, although it's different. But I don't know that we struggle quite as much. I don't know many of you that are given to going down on the street corners in public places and praying just so that people will think highly of you. They're more likely to take you away if you do that in Springfield, Missouri. So it's a little bit different. But Jesus warns, don't be like the hypocrites. They pray to be seen. And there are ways that we can pray to be seen. And they go on and on and on with repetitions. And he uses the word babbling here. And we're going to talk about what that means. But the things that we want to begin with are what Jesus is not condemning in prayer. There are two things Jesus is not saying. He is not saying, one, that public prayer is wrong. And I don't think we would even argue with that. In Acts chapter 12, we read about a prayer meeting for Peter, and there were prayers that were being had. Numerous instructions regarding prayer, even within the assembly, are seen in the New Testament. It's also not teaching that all memorized prayers or even familiar phrases in prayers are wrong. I learned a prayer. Perhaps you learned this prayer too. Now I lay me down to sleep. Did some of you learn that prayer? That's not a bad thing. That's a great prayer to help children begin to learn how to pray. And the danger is it becoming rote so that you mindlessly say that prayer. We have phrases that we still hear recur in prayers. I heard those phrases when I was a boy, and I still hear them occasionally today. Guard, guide, and direct. Other phrases like that are recurring. But when you pray them and mean them, that's okay. That's fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. As we saw this morning, the thing that can be wrong is the motive behind the action. Well, Jesus condemns them, first of all, because they did pray. Those folks in His day did pray in public for the primary reason to be seen by men, to be applauded, to be patted on the back, because of their wonderful prayer life. Well, it's not wrong to pray in public. Daniel prayed where his enemies were able to see him. He ended up in the lion's den because of his prayer life. Jesus offered thanks before he ate. And I know many of you make that a practice. And that's a good practice. That's a healthy practice. If you pray at home, you shouldn't feel uncomfortable about praying in a public restaurant. Now, don't do it for ostentatious reasons. The motive, remember, is all important in this, but that's a good thing to do. If you pray in public so people will see you, or if you lead a public prayer in order to be praised by those who heard that prayer, then your prayer probably didn't get any higher than the ceiling. Effective prayer, whether it's public prayer or whether it's private prayer, must always be a sincere expression of the heart to the one you're addressing, our Heavenly Father. Now, what does Jesus, or why do you think Jesus says you need to go into your inner room? Some versions read, go into your closet in order to pray. And again, I think, as this morning he talked about those who blew their trumpets, I think he's using a figure of speech here, and I think he speaks that metaphorically, because Jesus didn't always go into a closet. Jesus went out frequently on a mountainside, or he went into a garden. He went to a quiet place. And that was his inner room. That was his quiet place where he addressed God. Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, and that was his closet, an enforced closet on that occasion. All Jesus is saying is get alone with God and pray with a correct motive. Don't put on a show in your prayer life so that people will think more highly of you through the words you say or the flowery language that you're able to use. But Jesus would have us pray anytime we can commune with Him. Pray in your car. I spend a lot of time praying when I'm alone in my pickup truck driving around this town. Pray in your favorite chair at home. Get up and go out in the backyard, and when you're watering the flowers, pray. You know, there are plenty of places we can do that. That's praying in your closet, doing it without any desire to attract attention or praise because of your prayer life. Now, the second thing they were doing, and this may be more of an issue with us, they were using vain repetitions. They were babbling, and they were doing this in an effort to place God in their debt. Now, this is not the same thing as persistence in prayer. Never confuse the two. This going on and on and on in babbling is not what Jesus encourages us to do in being persistent in our prayers. Jesus told a story about the widow and the unjust judge, and she kept on coming back and coming back and coming back. And finally it says, though the judge didn't regard God or man, he granted her her wish because he wearied of her. Now, in that parable, Jesus is saying, how much more will a God who is just, a judge who is just, grant the prayers of those who plead for mercy and justice at His court? And Jesus says, continue to be persistent in those kinds of prayers. That's the right way to do it. So there's a difference in doing that and just babbling. So if you're praying for the salvation of a loved one, or if you're praying for a situation that needs the remedy that only God can provide, don't give up on that prayer. Pray every month, every year. Keep on praying. And don't be afraid to go boldly before God and be persistent in that prayer. But what Jesus is condemning is the kind of babbling. So the kind of babblings that you saw back in the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And they would go out there and they would go through all these incantations. And they would try their best to get the attention of their God. They were unsuccessful in being able to get the attention of Baal, even though they went through these different pagan rituals. Now, Jesus refers specifically to pagan ritual, and he says that that they would go through these babblings in many words. And apparently what many of the pagan groups did was this. They would say words, and if they said them in the right way and said them often enough and used the right incantation, it was almost like magic spells. And that would draw out the God and place the God in your debt and place the God at your service. And they would use prayer wheels and these incantations. And Jesus is saying that doesn't work with God. That's not how you get God. You can't say the right magic words in order to make the genie appear and do your bidding. God is not that kind of God. You can't hocus pocus God. And God doesn't play, let's make a deal. You don't bargain with Him the way the pagans did with their gods. Now, let me say this too. You don't have to be a poet in order to pray. I hope that we here at Sunset don't ever put pressure on public prayer leaders. It's very nerve-wracking. And for those of you that have done that, at times to stand before a congregation and try to express the thoughts that would be appropriate for a church as we pray, that can be a very difficult thing to do. And I hope we never put pressure on people to feel like that they've got to be very eloquent in the things that they say. A simple, heartfelt prayer, not even a long prayer, is necessary as we express the thoughts of a congregation. You don't have to use a certain language. You don't have to pray in King James English. you're not praying to impress God, and you're not praying to impress people when you stand before a group and pray. I heard the story of one man who was at a meeting, and he started to pray, and his prayer went on for 5 minutes, and then for 10 minutes, and then for 15 minutes, and everybody was fidgeting, wondering when this was ever going to end. And finally, the preacher got up and just interrupted him in the mid-course of his prayer. And he said, while this brother is catching up on his prayer life, we're going to go ahead and sing song number. And he announced it, and they all stood and sang. It's not a time to show how long you can pray or how beautifully you can pray when we're in the assembly in this way. No, we're not praying to impress God, and neither are we praying to inform God. Jesus says, your Father already knows the things that you need before you ever ask Him. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows it. He's never surprised. He's never shocked. He never has to scramble because we suddenly ask Him for some special need in our life. He already knows those things. And the question that always follows that, well, then why do we need to ask? Why do we need to pray? If God already knows what our needs are, why does He want us to ask? George MacDonald wrote this, and I think that this is a good answer to that question. He simply asked the question back. He says, what if the main object in prayer is the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of God Himself? What if the good of all our smaller and lower needs lies in this, that they simply help drive us to God? God wants us to be with Him. God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to share our needs with Him. It's like a parent. If our children, you know what your children's needs are, but don't you love it when they come and ask you and thank you for the things that you supply for them? He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants us to express our dependence upon Him. He wants us to share time with Him. He wants us to express gratitude for the bounty that He supplies us with. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs, and prayer is the beginning of that communion that we share with God. You know, our lives, one writer described as being a little bit like photographic plates that the photographer used to use back in the old days. And as you expose that image, it etches itself on the plate. And he said prayer is like time exposure to God. As we are exposed more and more, we take on His likeness more and more in prayer. It's interesting that after Jesus taught this, on prayer, after He taught about prayer to His disciples, talked about the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, they came to Him and asked Him for instruction. And there's never any mention, after Jesus, that they heard Jesus pray. There's never any mention in Scripture of them going and say, Jesus, will you teach us how to preach? We don't ever see any other thing that they came and asked Jesus, begged Him to teach them. But when they heard Him pray, they said, teach us so that we can pray like that. And He did. Now, we're not going to look at the Lord's Prayer tonight. We don't have time to do it. And that will make a study of its own over several weeks. And we're going to try to do that sometime in the near future. But let me just hit the high points in this prayer. And just two things I'm going to say. One, all true prayer begins with a focus on the greatness of God. If you want to pray, pray from your heart. Pray a prayer that honors God. Always begin with the greatness of God. That's what Jesus did. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Start out praying and acknowledging the greatness of God. And then secondly, all true prayer is a demonstration of our dependency upon God. That's what God really wants. And that's what He does here. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver us. And so I want to encourage you as we close in your prayer life. I hope you're not tempted to ever do it for show. I don't think the temptation is as great in this area as it is in giving. But let's pray this week and give God our heart. Let me encourage you to pray an entire prayer just praising God for His attributes, for who He is, for His greatness. If you need some help, read through the Psalms. They're full of prayers praising God for His attributes. And pray a prayer in which you simply catalog all the ways. See if you can list all the ways that you are dependent upon God. And acknowledge it. Your heartbeat. Your breath. The world. Love. Friends. Family. Church. List all the things that God has given you that make your life what it is. We're so dependent upon Him. List all those things and just thank Him. You know, spend time in prayer. Simply pray just to be with God. That's what God wants. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be close to Him. Tonight, we have a God who is so close right now. He stands ready to save. If there's anyone here who needs His salvation that's offered through the blood of Jesus the Lamb, He stands ready to come to the assistance and readily come to the aid of any who are here. And so let me encourage you tonight, if you need to take advantage of the God who loves you and who will support you and help you, if you need to come, won't you do that right now while we stand and while we sing?